Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Matthew 18, and we'll read starting in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Using that term, the greatest, is a relative term, and it's difficult sometimes to identify who or what is the greatest. But we tend to do that. As I was growing up, I never heard the term GOAT used before. But it's a common term now, an acronym for greatest of all time, the GOAT. There are people in athletics at different sports, they say Michael Jordan was the GOAT, the greatest basketball player ever. But, you know, it is kind of hard to prove. Certainly he was top of the league and great player. Tom Brady, supposedly, of football, is the greatest of all time, has the most awards and so on. Baseball, Babe Ruth changed the game of baseball. Willie Mays, in a lot of ways, changed the game of baseball. Either of those could probably be called the GOAT. Wayne Gretzky was called the great one. You go through sports and everybody has to identify who's the best. Well, they're all team sports, so, you know, unless they had people around them, it's kind of hard to, you know, compare everything because there's a lot of variables to it. You know, and it goes to even high school level. I remember going back to Indiana and just walked in one day to the gymnasium, and they had this board up, and it had, like, all the records that people had through the years. And every one of them was Brody Boyd. It was my math teacher's grandson. Brody Boyd, of course, they didn't go back to when I played. They didn't cover what was the highest free throw percentage or the most steals or assists. They started after me. So, but it doesn't bother me. I've just brought it up. But you start thinking about the greatest runner of all time. In some ways, it's relative. It's hard to identify. They may be really good. But in the Bible, there are certain times where the word is used and is absolute. The greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." And the second, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Those are absolute. There is nothing greater. On it hang all the law and the prophets. So the greatest of anything can be hard to identify. But here he says the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, the one that becomes most humble, like a servant or like a little child. That had to be alarming to the disciples because they all were looking for a position in this new kingdom. They were already trying to get set so that, you know, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to be on his right hand. And, you know, they had all figured out. But Jesus made it clear that it's not going to work that way. You know, you don't understand. Sometimes people will say, once in a while, which is refreshing, that, "Well, that was a great sermon." But that's relative. You know, somebody else might not have liked it or it didn't apply to someone. My goal is not to be the greatest preacher, and it shouldn't be any preacher's goal. Goal is to be what God wants you to be and just preach what he wants you to preach. And it doesn't matter how big the congregation or how few people attend. If you're doing what God wants you to do, that's really what we're supposed to be doing when it comes to preaching. But in the kingdom of heaven, there is this spirit or attitude of humility. And I think throughout Christian life, we have to understand that. Even certain virtues, faith, hope, charity, said the greatest of these is charity. So there are matters of importance of certain things. Now, I have heard some great preachers, some great sermons through the years. Tonight I want to preach on the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached. Now, I've heard some people preach that some were famous, some not necessarily, but they certainly were great preachers. Now, I'm not old enough to remember this. Jonathan Edwards preached a famous sermon. You know what it was? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In Enfield, Connecticut, when he preached that sermon, he did preach it more in one place, but in Enfield, Connecticut, it was an impetus to the Great Awakening in New England. It was a powerful sermon, though. He held a lamp in one hand and held his Bible and read the sermon. It was with very little inflection. But yet it so impressed upon people that some held on to the pillars of the church for fear of falling into hell at any moment. It had a power to it. So there was certainly a great sermon by Jonathan Edwards. George Whitefield perhaps preached to more people in his lifetime than any other preacher, at least in person. There were crowds up to 30,000 people without any kind of amplification, out in the open. And he preached many times, "Ye must be born again." And that was his theme. One day a preacher asked him, "Why do you preach so frequently on you must be born again?" His answer was, "Because you must be born again." He was known for the emphasis of revival and had a tremendous impact on our country in America. He was certainly a huge voice and a big voice. Was that the greatest sermon ever preached? I don't know. I heard R.G. Lee preach a well-known sermon called Payday Someday. Anybody else here hear him preach that sermon? Wow, I'm surprised. And you can get it on, now you can get about anything that was ever recorded on audio. But it was used, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times he preached that same message and saw tremendous fruit. But a well-known and a great sermon. I didn't hear him personally preach this, but I heard it on audio. J. Harold Smith preached God's Three Deadlines, a well-known sermon, a famous sermon. And Harold Seitler has a few of them, but what impressed me the most is Can God? Can God? And a great sermon. Only he could preach like that. And I heard him preach, but not that particular sermon. So when you think about all the sermons that you've heard in your life, all people have preached here or others you've heard, or even some you might have heard on audio in some way, you have to ask, who is the greatest? The point is not to evaluate this preacher or that preacher. God used all of them. They were all good. They were all purposeful. And we benefit from all of them. But if you had to compare them all together, you'd have to say Jesus was the greatest preacher. And Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached. And that sermon would be the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's all recorded. And there are a number of reasons why we would call that the greatest sermon ever preached. First of all, when Jesus preached, he preached the Word of God. He preached the words of the Father. There was something about the way he preached that was ingrained through the Old Testament. It was a fulfillment of what already had been established. Remember when he was tempted of the devil? And he said to the devil, "It is written." That was his context, the Word of God. And anybody that preaches, you want to make sure that your context is the Word of God. And if somebody just has a lot of illustrations, it may be entertaining. You may be dramatic and enjoyable. It's easy to listen to. But if you're going to make a difference, it's got to be from the Word of God. And if it's from the Word of God, I don't care what your style is, that's the key. The thing preached, it is the Word of God. God chose through the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. Not a foolish preacher, not a foolish presentation, but foolish to the world because of the spiritual content of the Word of God. To them, it doesn't make sense. Sometimes as you witness to people, they might say, "That seems too easy. I mean, you just pray and ask the Lord to save you. That seems too easy." Well, if it was that easy, why don't you do it? Because it is a spiritual struggle in the heart of a man or a woman. It's hard to give up. It's hard to let go and allow God to control your life. And they don't want to do that. And they don't want to be a hypocrite. So they use some excuse along the way. So it's not that easy for someone to be saved because it's a spiritual decision. It is a yielding, it is putting faith in someone other than yourself and putting your trust in what Jesus did on Calvary for your salvation. So we have to preach the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Thus saith the Lord. That's what settles it all. Someone said, and it's a little saying or cliche that we use, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And one man said, I'll go further. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. And if it's in the Word of God, it's true. I think we take it for granted sometimes, but we look at the world around us, and people are just shaking their head. They're thinking, what is going on? But as a Christian, we think, the Bible says there's going to be a power from the east like China. There's going to be a bear to the north come against Israel. I mean, these things are true. We know it's in the Word of God. We have confidence. It's not surprising. We know one day there will be a one world currency, and you cannot buy or sell or do business without the mark of the beast. We know that. It's no surprise what's happening. It's preparing for that day. And we know it's going to happen someday. We know one day the Lord's coming back, what's called the rapture of the church, and that every believer alive is going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Now, to the world, that's foolishness. But it won't be foolish when it happens. Those that are left behind, they will be amazed. And some, I don't know what's going to happen, but they'll have to remember, I was told and I was warned and I didn't heed it. And they will be left behind for what's called the tribulation period. So we preach the Word of God. And it may not make sense to us. It may not be what a philosopher might be pulled in with. We might think, this person has a PhD. He's highly educated. I can't take the simple Word of God and just give that to him. It is the Word of God that does the work. A little girl was 4 years of age, and it was Christmas time. Her mother had gotten saved. These were friends of my parents. And the father was not saved. He sat on the lap of his daughter, and they'd been going to church, not the father, but the rest of the family had been going to church. It's funny how often that happens. What's wrong with the men? Sometimes they, you know, it's like they're the last ones to show up. But he was not coming to church, but everybody else was, and he was not saved. And this little girl, 4 years old, sat in her daddy's lap, and it was Christmas time. She said, Daddy, do you believe in Santa Claus? And he said, oh, of course I do, honey. And then she said, why don't you believe in Jesus? And it touched his heart, and that man got saved and was faithful in church for many years. Why? She just gave the Bible. It was a tender heart, just a little girl, a child, but it was directing that man to the Word of God. Why was Jesus preaching great? Why was the sermon great? Because it was the Word of the Father. It was the Word of God. Second thing I see is he always preached to the heart. There's no fluff in what Jesus said. A lot of times it rubbed people the wrong way. Some people got angry and upset. You know, Paul's preaching was that way too. There are people, they picked up stones to stone him, as they did of Jesus. But he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, let not your heart be troubled, because he was concerned about your heart. It's with a heart man believeth into salvation. It's out of the issues of heart, the heart, that really matter. And when Jesus preached, he preached to a person's heart, not just to conform outwardly. It was not a set of standards. It was not do this and you'll be okay. It was what is in your heart. And often he would make statements to people that stirred them up and they said, well, that's not what I expected. If a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed already adultery in his heart. He talked about the heart, preached to the heart. Now, look, that's not always easy. People say, well, you ought to preach on sin. And preachers ought to preach on sin. Right. And sometimes they'll say, you ought to be specific. Well, one preacher took that a little bit too far. And he started naming names and he said, you need to stop doing this and you need to. That was too specific. That was a little bit too much. You know, it was hard for people to take that in. But when Jesus preached, it went to the heart. And it showed what was really in the heart. When you get saved, you don't really understand everything that's in your heart. It takes a while, and it begins to germinate and take hold. And you start realizing the wickedness that was always present there, and it just takes a while for it to kind of settle in. But Jesus points to the heart. And if a person gets their heart right, the other things will get right. You know, all the other details, they'll be taken care of. But the heart is the key. He preached to the heart. Number three, Jesus preached without fear of man. It didn't matter what people thought of what he said. He preached the truth. I think of John the Baptist, how many times he preached the truth, and boy, he stirred some people up. But Jesus preached without fear of what man might say. In Psalm 118, verse 6, says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. He said certain things about people and called them names. I think if he were alive today, there would be people in churches say, wait a minute, you've got to be more careful about what you say. You're offending people. First of all, he called them blind guides, the blind leaders of the blind. Well, that's not very comforting. He called them fools. Ye fools. I mean, they knew who he was talking to. It was clear. He wasn't afraid of what men might say. He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. You're like whited sepulchres, full of men's bones and of all uncleanness. Outwardly, you're washed white and it looks good, but inwardly, dead bones, dead men. Well, that's not very pleasant. Who's he to tell? He was speaking the truth because he went to the heart of man.
Right.
And when a sermon goes to the heart, it changes lives. There has been a tendency, probably for the last 30 years or so, or a trend, I might say, where preachers try to find out what people want, what they want to hear. And they'll make a list. They'll say, well, in this service, we can do this. Well, in this service, or this day, it's all safe Sunday. We'll never mention sin. And their preachers, they admit it. So we don't talk about sin. I visited a couple that a long time ago, they'd been started coming to church, and they came from another church, which happened to be a Baptist church, had a different association. But when I visited them in their home, they said, I can't believe the first time in years we've heard the word backslider. They'd grown up in that church and it had been years and years. Never heard anything about sin. Well, if people are wrong, they need to know they're wrong.
That's right.
If people are guilty, they ought to know they're guilty. And so that preaching of Jesus was direct and to the heart of men, and it was without fear of man. He called them serpents. He said, woe to them, you generation of vipers. Call them hypocrites. Recently, I was called a hypocrite. You know, people like to label you as a hypocrite because they think that's the worst thing you could ever be as a hypocrite. Pretend to be something you're not. Now, if I'm a hypocrite about something, I want to change it and make it right. I didn't feel, I know they were just angry. They were upset. But when somebody is a hypocrite, that's a pretty serious thing. No one wants to be called a hypocrite. It's like being called a racist. I mean, no one wants to be called a racist. But when you're a hypocrite, oh, wait a minute, I'm not a hypocrite. But he called them hypocrites because they were hypocrites.
Right.
They pretend to be something. I mean, think about how savage these leaders were to crucify Christ unjustly. They never questioned, is what he's saying right? Is he speaking the truth? They just thought, he's hurting our prophet. He's taking away our position. That's why they were hypocrites. They weren't concerned about the will of God. They were corrupt. They were wicked. And you can go through history and time of the nation of Israel. See, certain kings, that's the way they were. Certain prophets even were false prophets. He called them what they were. He didn't fear what man might say. He wasn't concerned who had money or who might not contribute to his ministry. He just preached faithfully the word of God. He said, "You're as graves which appear not." Jesus even pointed out Peter's sin when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was one of his disciples. I suppose he could point it out a lot about some of the other disciples. And, you know, they followed far off and some fled. Thomas doubted. I'm sure he could have pointed out a lot of things. Thomas, by the way, said a lot of strange things. If you study the man Thomas, and he could have pointed out a lot of things, but it was only Judas that betrayed him and had a devil in him. The other ones, he pointed out their sin to help them. So we know that when Jesus preached, he preached the truth without fear of what man might think or say. Number four, Jesus preached the greatest commandment. He said, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." I believe that he concentrated on the things that were most important. And the thing that was most important, if people put God first, that, and if they don't put God first, then they're going to have everything out of order. When he preached then, he helped them get things in order. That's even true today. People might come and say, "Oh, I've got financial problems. You know, what can I do?" Well, let's sit down. We'll work out a budget. No, the first question is God first in your life. Before you get everything else in order, is God first? You might have marriage problems. You say, "Oh, I don't know what to do. I need counsel." Is God first? Put him first. And you might be having trouble at work. You maybe have physical problems. You think, "I've got to go to this doctor and that doctor." Wait a minute, stop. Go to God and pray and say, "Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your plan?" Seek him first. It's pretty clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's part of his Sermon on the Mount. So he preached the greatest commandment. Number five, he preached the greatest commission. Now, it's not called in the Bible the Great Commission necessarily in that way, but it is. It's not the great suggestion. It's a command. He said, "Go. Go ye." At Highland Park, where it was the home church of Tennessee Temple Schools, it was called the Church of the Green Light. And they had actually a traffic light out in front of the church with a green light on. The Church of the Green Light meant go. You know, you don't have to tell people in Connecticut who are driving, go, they go. And they keep going after it turns yellow, and sometimes when it's still red, they keep going. But when it says green, you go. The commission is not an option, it's a command. And he preached for all of us. He passed on to disciples, and the disciples are to teach others and to keep all the way down the line. So that not every just preachers, but every member, every Christian, every believer is to be a light to their community. So that is our goal. That should be in our bosom. That should be part of us. And so he gave the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son. Number six, Jesus preached with authority. Several years ago, it was the year after 9/11, so it'd be 2002. We have a Christian School Association, American Association of Christian Schools, and at the time there was a Connecticut Association. There sort of is now, though it's been more regionalized. But we would go to Washington, D.C. every fall, and there would be a meeting, and we would go to legislators' offices and, you know, give them petitions and papers and talk to interns and tell them our concerns about specific things and so on. Well, in 2001, I did not go for whatever reason, I don't remember. So Mike Keelan went in my stead. They were in the White House, in the conference room. It's on the kind of the right side as you face it, as you face the South. that they're in there and being given information from some of the people in the White House. And that's when the plane struck the not only the Capitol, but the Pentagon. And people came in and they said, run for your lives. And everybody, they ran. And it was one year I'm glad I didn't go. Because Mike Elin had to figure out how to get back because there's no planes. And I don't know how he got back, but it took him a while. The next year, we went to the White House and we're meeting the White House and President Bush came out. There was like 30 of us. Now, I didn't expect this, but I felt like this is really something. It had an impact. You know, that here's the President of the United States, just a handful of people in a room together. I mean, there's a certain element of authority, you might say, by here's the President of the United States right in front of us. You know, I'm two rows back. He's right there. And he's talking to us. And he came out and talked to us because he knew we had been there the year before when the plane struck, and he felt obligated to come and spoke to us. So it was really an interesting encounter. But could you imagine what it'd be like to sit before Jesus and hear him preach? If it's just a man, the President of the United States, that's one thing. And that was awesome. But if it was Jesus Christ himself preaching, there's an interesting verse that says in Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, this is the end of his sermon, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I'm not quite sure what it was, but there was something that they saw. This was different than what we've heard from other people. It resonated. He taught us differently. There was an authority about what he said, a finality. There was a power about what he said. And so there was authority when Jesus preached. It was different than just a teacher. It was different than people who they knew in the past or even another prophet. He taught them as one having authority, certainly in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. What that would be like. Now, I've heard some great preachers through the time, and some of them, it was very impressive, and it was challenging, and what a blessing and encouragement it's been from time to time. But imagine for Jesus himself, next Sunday, Jesus will be here, and he's going to be preaching. Think of what that would do to you. He would be preaching with authority. You knew every word was calculated. Every word was the truth, and it was the word of God. People recognized that in his sermon. And then finally, Jesus gave promise that he would come again. He promised that he would come again. In John 14, he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Said, "I will come again." There's a promise then that he'll come again. And we believe that. We have that hope that one day the rapture will take place. If we pass away before then, to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And there'll be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then those alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We have that promise. I have no doubt that that's going to happen. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. It is the truth of the Word of God. And you can count on every word being the truth. I have in the front of my Bible, I have a lot of quotes and things through the years that I've written in it. You know, don't you hate it if your Bible wears out, you have a problem with it? You don't want to get a new Bible because you got your Bibles all marked up and things. So I had mine rebound at the time, several years ago, it was like $100, but it was worth it. And they added a few more pages for me that were blank so I could write little notes in it. And I glued this in the very front, the very first page of my Bible. It says something about the Bible itself. "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life and will be open in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. He preached the word of God. He gave us the truth. It went to the heart of man. It was the greatest commission, the greatest commandment. He did so with authority, and we have the promise that he will return for us again, and he has a prepared place for prepared people. Amen. Greatest sermon ever preached? It was preached by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it was that Sermon on the Mount that was most thorough in all the needs of man. And there what we find, the great beatitudes, all the principles of the kingdom. It's all revealed to us there so that we might know truth and spirituality. Let's bow for prayer.